spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You may be seated.
And I didn't make this super clear last week, but as we are moving into this section where Paul is speaking to the church and he's talking around how we gather and what that looks like, and last week we took some time to really examine communion and what does that look like to come and take the bread and the cup, the body and the blood. And so we, as we are working our way through this, each week we're going to take communion together. And so you may have been handed that when you came in, but I'm going to remind you of that at the end. But if you need to go grab the elements right now, that's okay. You can do that so that you're prepared for that. But we are going to take that all together at the end. Okay. Yep. Go ahead and go. I guess turn to your neighbor and greet them again is what this feels like a little bit. So this is why I said it. So at the end, it wasn't like this mad dash. All right. Everyone's grabbing their stuff. If you have ever been to an orchestra or experienced a symphony live in person, if you were there at the very beginning, before anything started, you might experience a moment where all the instruments are warming up and they're kind of playing through different things last minute, just kind of checking all their tunings. The violins are kind of plucking and making sure everything's good. You hear the drums rattle a little bit, the timpani going off. All of these things, and then all of a sudden the conductor comes up, and then everybody, all at once, they start to tune and align themselves to one singular note. And the purpose of this is so that they're all aligned and in tune together so that as they play, the harmonies can be fully experienced. But there's a deep diversity in the instruments that are represented, right? We've got the woodwinds, we've got the brass, we've got the strings, we've got the percussion, but all of them come together, unifying under the direction of the conductor. And if you've ever watched that play out, you know that they're not in competition with each other, but they're playing alongside each other, each awaiting the moment where they are to come in. And the full force of that actually is something to behold. Music is such a powerful gift that God has given us that when all of it comes together, you feel as though you're being pulled into something that transcends whatever you're experiencing that moment. You're being uplifted and you're pulled into a far greater story. Again, unified in their diversity, working towards a common good, not in competition, but in concert with one another. And that's the conversation we're stepping into today. It's a conversation that we're going to actually have kind of over the next 3 weeks as Paul moves us into this conversation around our spiritual gifts. And when we have this conversation, there's sometimes this urgency that perks up or this insecurity that can perk up when we talk around gifts. Some people are like, I don't think I'm gifted. I don't even know what my spiritual gift is, so can I even do anything? Others are like, I know all my gifts and I have them all because I'm better than you. No, that's not really the attitude. Sometimes that happens. That's not what we're looking for here, okay? But there's often times where we will look at other people's gifts and we're like, oh, I think they have this so much more figured out than I do. We begin to compare and contrast, and it becomes competition when the reality is that each of us has been uniquely created and crafted. And each of us has been uniquely given a gift that is to be used, and Paul's going to tell us this, for the common good, for the sake of the church. That's why when we talk around this idea that you are necessary here, that what you add to our congregation, what you add to our church family, pulls out something in others that you uniquely bring. Right? And so we need one another in the same way that there's others around you that are going to uniquely pull things out of you that wouldn't happen unless we were gathered in this place. And it's this beautiful, diverse collection of people that are unified under the name of Jesus and unified in his spirit who has given us these good gifts. And so Paul's letter, he's walking this Corinthian church and he's answering some of these questions that they've had, but he's reminding them all that all who follow Jesus, all who have said yes to him and say, I need you as Lord, all are empowered by the same Holy Spirit. And that means if you are here in this room today and you have said yes to Jesus, you are sealed with the Spirit of God. You have access to him wherever you are, for he is with you. And you are empowered and gifted by the Spirit for the common good. But we have a lot of questions around what does that look like and what does that mean? And I just want to say from the onset, just so like I can disappoint you now and not later, I am not going to answer all your questions when it comes to spiritual gifts. You're not going to walk out of here today going, I can clearly identify my gift. But I am going to point you in a direction where you and the Holy Spirit can begin to pursue what he has for you. And so we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, what we just read. And Paul begins this by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now, when he starts with that now concerning, right, we've seen this language before. And as Paul is going through his letter, he is responding to questions that the Corinthians have had for him. And so now he's saying, now concerning spiritual gifts. The word here could mean spiritual gifts, spiritual people, spiritual things. Now concerning these things, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed or ill-informed. I want you to have a proper understanding of how we can engage in this. And so he's going to explain over these next few chapters how we are to engage with our spiritual gifts, but also he's going to continue to remind us of what is the purpose of our spiritual gifts. And so in verse 2, he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And so before he gets to kind of how do we live out these spiritual gifts, how do we engage with them, Paul is beginning with a very foundational truth here. He's reminding us of the level that this all begins on. And so what's Paul saying here? He's saying, well, before you came to know Jesus, there were some of you that were chasing after false idols. We talked around that earlier in this letter and in this study as we were going around talking around the idols of our heart. But he's saying, you're chasing after these figures of stone that can't even speak to you, and yet you are looking for them to fulfill all your desires in life, and you're hoping in these things. You are led astray. You were led down a path that was never going to fulfill you. And so what Paul is saying here now is, but what he wants us to understand is that no one who has the Spirit of God residing in them, no one who has submitted themselves to Jesus saying, I am going to follow after you with all, I yield my life, my will, my way over to you. No one who has the Spirit of God in them can say Jesus is accursed. Jesus is anathema. Jesus is to be pushed away from. Because the very Spirit of God points us to glorify Jesus. That's his whole purpose in our life, to glorify the Son. So if the Spirit of God is residing in you, there's not space for you to push against the work of Jesus. In the same way, it is the Spirit of God who's working within us that allows us to say that Jesus is Lord. That's what he's talking about here. So foundationally, he's saying, if you have said yes to Jesus, if you have given your life to Jesus, if you have said, I am broken and I am sinful and I cannot restore the wreck of my life on my own, the only way I can do that is to go to Jesus, who offers freedom and forgiveness and who pays the debt of our sin in full by his blood on the cross, but he doesn't stay on the cross. He rose again after 3 days, offering us resurrection life. If you have given your life to Jesus, that is evident of the Spirit already at work in your life. That is evidence of the Spirit indwelling in you. And so he's making sure we know at the onset of this conversation that the first step in all of this is to say yes to Jesus. And when we say yes to Jesus, it's evidence of the Spirit pulling us in. And you see already the concert of the triune God working together for our good, right? To bring us to him. And so before we engage with the gifts, we first have to know that we've said yes to Jesus. And once we've said yes to Jesus, that means we are sealed with the very Spirit of God and we have access to his empowering. So some of this may feel so obvious. We've talked about this, but it is so important for us to recognize, because I think that truth is a truth that lies dormant in our heart and we forget the access that we have to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want us to be awakened to, in the same way Paul is trying to awaken this church up to, is, hey, if you've said yes to Jesus, the Spirit's already working in your life. You have him. Now chase after him with all you've got and watch him work in and through you. It has significant implications. We talked about this a couple weeks ago on Pentecost Sunday, that we have access, that the Spirit of God empowers and equips us even today. And again, now he's going to speak to us about these spiritual gifts that are from the Holy Spirit. But again, foundational to all this is the purpose of these gifts. Leon Morris, he states, there are many spiritual gifts and they all bring glory to who? To Christ. They never oppose him. Okay? Again, just laying the foundation. In this letter, all that Paul is doing constantly is bringing this church to go keep Christ at the center of all that you do. And so when we engage in this conversation around spiritual gifts, it is to glorify Christ. It is also for the common good of the body of believers. But the gifts aren't meant to bring glory to the one who is gifted. The gifts are meant to bring glory to the giver, right? That's how this operates, and that's how we are to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul continues in verse 4, now trying to make this very clear how this diversified group of believers is unified by the same Spirit. So verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, right? There's a multitude of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service. There's different ways that gift gets played out, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities. There's a lot of things that we can do for the glory of God, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. You see what he's doing here? He's showing us again the unity and the diversity of the body of believers. Represented in this room are so many different gifts that God has brought together, unified by him. And Paul here uses a very Trinitarian formula to show us that the spiritual gifts are the result of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. The triune God who gives a variety of gifts by the same Spirit. We all have access by the same Spirit who enables us to serve in a variety of ways under the same Lord. We unify in this place under the name of Jesus, and who gives a variety of work and results by the same God, God the Father, who empowers each of us and is over all. And so now Paul he's pointing us to this truth. He's like, there's these gifts and they're good gifts and they come from a very particular source, the same source that we all have access to by the Spirit. But then in verse 7, he's going to give us kind of this thesis statement that I think runs for the next couple of chapters as we keep in mind the purpose of the gifts. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So again, I know I'm repeating myself here, but it's important that you get this down deep in your bones. To all who call Jesus Lord, all who have said yes to Jesus, we are given a gift or gifts of the Spirit for the common good. Meaning that we are given it not just for ourselves, but for the good of those around us, and to make manifest, to show, like when something becomes manifest, it becomes obvious, clear, to show the work of God to his glory. And what's important to recognize in this conversation is what Pastor David Gutzik points out. The Holy Spirit is always present with believers. Okay, we always have the presence of the Spirit with us. We don't have to seek that. We have the presence of the Spirit with us. But at times, he is more apparent through the manifestation of the Spirit, meaning there are times where he shows himself, he reveals himself more obviously to all those around us and including ourselves. And so when each is given a manifestation of the Spirit, manifestation means a perceptible, outward, or visible expression, a public demonstration of power. So what this means, this is something outside of ourselves. We're going to spend some time talking about this, but this isn't just a personality type that you have. This is the Spirit of God showing up in your life and using you for the common good. Using you in a way that it is evident that it is his empowering, not your own power and your own strength. Can he work within our personality types? Absolutely. But often he goes well beyond our personality types. He breaks us free of some molds by his empowering in our lives. So when we talk about spiritual gifts, this is important to keep in mind because Paul has so much to say about the gifts, how we are to use them, express them, but ultimately the gifts are to bring glory to the giver of the gifts. We are to desire them. He's going to tell us over and over again to earnestly desire the gifts. We are to desire them. We're to pursue them. But we're not to pursue them as parlor tricks or as something to elevate ourselves. Like, we're not to pursue the gifts so that we can feel better or more spiritual than those around us. That's not the intent of the gifts. The gifts are always to make clear the truth that Jesus is Lord and that he alone is the hope of all humanity. The gifts become dangerous when we use them for our own glory, or when we use them to bring attention to ourselves, or when we feel like it's giving us a certain level of spiritual maturity or status within the church. They become abused when people say, well, I am so gifted in this that in order for you to get to Jesus, you have to come through me. Now, in having this conversation and looking at these verses, I know when we get to conversations around spiritual gifts, some of you have experienced abuse in this conversation. You have seen people use this conversation of spiritual gifts to elevate themselves. That is not the purpose or the intent of the spiritual gifts. And so if someone starts to tell you, well, if you really want access to Jesus, I can get you to him, right? That's not the person to go to. Why can I say that? 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus has made access to God possible for all of us. We go directly to him. He is the one that stands before and intercedes on behalf of the Father, on behalf of us. So in this conversation, I'm circling back here because I want to make sure that we understand that the spiritual gifts are not to elevate you, not to make you feel cool, not to make you feel as though you're more spiritual than the other people in your life. No, the spiritual gifts are used for the common good. They're to uplift, they're to edify, they're to build up the church. If you are using your spiritual gifts in a way that is constantly putting people down or belittling them or making less of Jesus, you're chasing something else. The gifts are meant to build up and make much of Jesus. That's the aim. That's where we're going in all of this. And so Paul, as he's walking through this, he's going to list 9 examples of spiritual gifts. Now, I want to keep in mind as we have this conversation, this is not an exhaustive list that he's giving us here. These are just some of the examples that he brings to mind. There are other places that you can read of the spiritual gifts. If you want to read more about different spiritual gifts, I put those scriptures up on there, Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 18. We're going to be going through that over the next few weeks, 28 and 30, Ephesians 4, 11, 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11. I had a teacher tell me this one time, and it has stuck with me ever since. If you are ever thinking, like, where can I find the list of spiritual gifts? 12, 12, 4, 4. Okay, 12, 12, 4, 4. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. All right, 12, 12, 4, 4. That's where they're all listed out for you. And so Paul, in this particular passage, he's going to list out 9 different gifts. And again, not an exhaustive list. And what we also are going to see is that he doesn't give us an exhaustive list of definitions either. Like, he doesn't go into great detail. He just kind of says these things, assuming that the Corinthian church understood what he was talking about in this moment, which I think is really interesting and requires some work for us then to piece together what he's saying. But he's assuming they understand what he's throwing down. But in all of this, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 10, but before we get there, I think it's important for us to jump to verse 11, because verse 11 makes clear who these gifts are given through. Verse 11 says this: all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Okay? So before we get to that list, what we want to understand is who these gifts are coming from and through and how they're given. Okay? These are all empowered by one and the same Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who is giving us these gifts. And he apportions here can mean distributes. He gives to each one individually, right? So we each get a gift individually. Some will have multiple gifts. Some may just have a gift, but we are given a gift as he wills. See, that's the part that we don't always like. Like, we don't get to pick, so to speak. It's as he wills, as he decides. Right. And that actually, I think, should bring great freedom to us and how we live in our gifts, but oftentimes we fight that. There's a story that Jesus told his disciples. As he had them gathered, and he knew his time was short, and he was kind of preparing them for what was to come, and he began to tell them this parable of the talents. And you can find it in Matthew 25. But Jesus was speaking of a master who was going away on a business trip, and he left to one of his servants 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1, right? Right there, we could create all sorts of problems of, like, well, that seems unfair. Why did one get 5, one got 2, and one got 1? Like, that's one, that one with one got gypped, right? But they were each entrusted with these. Master went away, master comes back. Jesus tells a story. When the master comes back, he asks his servants to give an account of what they did with the talents that they had received. First one says, I took your 5 and I multiplied it and I got 5 more. So now I have 10 total. The master looks at his servant and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I entrusted you with little, now I'll entrust you with greater things. Second guy with the 2 comes up and he said, I took your 2 and I multiplied it and now there's 4. Master says the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. I entrusted you with little, now I'll entrust you with even more. And then we get down to the last one, and he comes back with his 1 talent, and he kind of gives it his talent to him, and it's a little dusty and dirty. And he's like, what did you do? And he's like, well, I know you're a hard man, and so I was afraid to lose what you had given me, and so I buried it. And the master's response in that moment was like, even if you had put that in the bank, at least I would have got some interest. You would have done something with it, right? Like, instead, you hid it. Like, you didn't use what I gave you. Now, what does this have to do with the conversation we have in front of us today? Again, when you say yes to Jesus, you are instantly a part of the family of God. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And to each who have said yes to Jesus is given a manifestation of the Spirit, or a gift of the Spirit. And he apportions to each one as he wills. That means you have been given a gift, not to hide or hoard, but to steward well, to use for the common good of the church and the people around you. But there's also something else to this. That means whatever you have been given, you don't fight. You don't go, oh, really? I got the gift of helps. I hate helping, right? It's the worst. I wanted to be prophetic. Then I could be mean and it'd be like, I'm just telling you how it is, right? But we play this game, don't we? Don't fight what you get. Don't hide what you get. Don't compare what you get. Use what you have been given for the glory of God and for the common good. That's what he's entrusting you with. He's like, I want you to steward this. In the same way, when we come to knowledge of who Jesus is, we get to steward that truth by sharing it with as many people as we can. And so let's go back now. Let's look at the list that he gives, the nine examples that Paul gives. And this is beginning in verse 8. He says, for to one is given through the Spirit. And notice, he's going to really hammer who these are coming through. He says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. The utterance of wisdom. That could be a word of wisdom. And to another, the utterance of knowledge or a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the work of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And so again, these are not all the gifts. These are just what Paul is using here as an example. And so just to run through these briefly, how do we define these? Because Paul doesn't give us a lengthy definition, but how do we see these activated within the church and within the early church and within the Acts, we see this kind of playing out and in some of Paul's letters. But a word of wisdom is wisdom given by the Spirit to meet a particular moment, crisis, or decision. When you find yourself at a crossroads, right? And you do, you find yourself at crossroads. I can't help my, every time I say crossroads, I have to make a dumb joke about it. And I'm sorry. But when you find yourself at some form of a crossroads and you feel like, man, I need wisdom. There are times where God is going to bring someone into your life who maybe he's just going to give a very clear word to, that they can bring wisdom to you in that moment. And suddenly it's going to unlock some things for you. Other times you might be wrestling through something and you may have the gifts of wisdom and God just gives you this clarity that where everyone else just sees muck and mire, you're like, nope, I see the way forward. God has given me that. That's the Spirit of God working in you. I love to surround myself with people who have this gift because I want wisdom surrounding me. Word of knowledge is knowledge revealed by the Spirit in which he gives revelation, information, or preparation about someone or something, right? Someone or something. This could be a word of knowledge where, hey, something's about to happen, and we've experienced that in our lives, Rachel and I, where different moments, it just feels like the Lord gives us a warning of something that's coming, and hey, just pay attention. And so it allows me to prepare, and I go, okay, Lord, I think this is what you're saying, and I think this is what's about to happen, and so would you prepare my heart as we walk through that? Right? There are moments where that happens. There's other times where I've known people who someone has walked up to them that they don't even know, and they speak to them, and they know things about their situation that they shouldn't know because God has given them specific knowledge in that moment to help them with whatever they're going through. Right? Faith. When we think of the spiritual gift of faith, oftentimes we're like, don't we all have the gift of faith? And yes, there's a sense that we all have a gift of faith, but have you ever been with somebody who, like, in the worst of circumstances, like, has this unwavering confidence in the movement and the path and the provision and the leading and the direction of God? Like, they're just like, they cannot be shaken. Right? There are people that have this supernatural ability facing the worst diagnosis, and they are unbothered because they trust in the Lord in such a deep way. There's a spiritual gift of faith. Again, great people to have around you for when you are walking through dark seasons. You need those people who are going to cheer you on and champion, but like, no, I see what the Lord's doing. I trust what he's doing. He is sovereign. He is good. Let me tell you, like, I need people to preach that to me all the time. Healing is again given by the Spirit. It's very clear. Each of these comes through the power of the Spirit, and that comes through supernatural restoration of a person to wholeness, to healing, to mending, to correction. Right? When suddenly there was an image, and the doctors were like saying this whole thing was littered with cancer, and now we're running the scan again, and when we put it up here, we can't see anything. Right? Those are the moments where, man, God, you've done a work of healing. And what Paul is specifically talking about is those who are making themselves available to say, Holy Spirit, would you use me as I pray for this person? Would you bring about healing in their life? I'm gonna pray that you would move and bring about the healing. Again, what's so important in these conversations, the one that is God is using in that moment, they are not the healer. Right? They're the conduit God is using in that moment. It is not about them. It is about the one who is actually bringing about the restoration and healing. And so this gift of healing, right? Man, don't we wish we would see that more active? Don't we wish that we would experience that? Because I know so many of you have been on the other side where it hasn't come through. And yet, God moves. Miracles. Miracles are an interesting one. I find a definition by Richard Pertill was helpful for me when it comes to miracles. A miracle is an event brought about by the power of God that is a temporary exception to the ordinary course of nature for the purpose of showing that God has acted in history. Like when the natural order of things suddenly gets suspended and something supernatural happens and you're like, that, I don't have any other explanation except God intervened, broke the rules of whatever was normal for us, and did something miraculous in our presence. Prophecy, words given by the Spirit to edify, encourage, and comfort. We're going to talk about this at length as Paul spends time talking around prophecy and tongues, actually a little bit more in detail that we're going to look at. But when he talks around the idea of prophecy, he really puts parameters around it that it's for the upbuilding, encouragement, and the consolation, comfort of those who are receiving that word. Prophecy can be both foretelling, telling something that will happen, like, hey, I see this coming, or forthtelling, something that is needed for others to hear. Sometimes those who have a prophetic voice, they have things to share that may not be popular to share but are necessary because God wants to shake some things up. Discernment, being able to discern between spirits is understanding given by the Spirit that enables you to perceive the heart and motive of others' actions. It's to discern if the enemy is at work in any situation and to sense if it is good to proceed in a direction or not. Right? And so to discern and really go, okay, what's the best way forward? What am I perceiving here? God, what are you putting in front of me? And tongues is the ability given by the Spirit to speak in languages you've not learned. Now, we see examples of this used in a couple ways. We see in the book of Acts, we see common languages that people are speaking that they did not know before. And then we also see mysterious languages spoken in praise and prayer to God that we have no kind of written down record of. And again, we'll talk more about this in the coming weeks. And he couples this with tongues and then the interpretations of tongues, which is the ability given by the Spirit to interpret the tongues that are being spoken by another or even by yourself to discern what's being said to the praise of God. So again, this is not a conclusive list, but it's a good place to start. And the aim of these gifts, again, is for the common good. Gifts are others-oriented and God-oriented. While we experience the goodness of being a part of God's work and can enjoy these gifts ourselves, I'm not saying that if you have a gift, like you should be a martyr about it, but they're never meant to be like inwardly focused, like pointed towards us and to glorify us. They are meant to be used for the strengthening and the edification of the body and the glorification of God. We're building up his people, his bride, his church, while we're glorifying him. And again, what does Paul say? All of this comes under verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Again, important to understand, the Spirit apportions to each one individually as he wills. Meaning it's not up to us, it's up to him. And we should not look at the gifts that we have been given and wish we hadn't been given them. Too often, I have seen people treat spiritual gifts like a personality test. Like, and some of you in here, you've probably taken some sort of a spiritual gifts assessment. Okay, so I'm not knocking that entirely. Okay, but I have some concerns when we get so inwardly focused on what our gifting is, and we start to just kind of hem and haw about it, that it actually paralyzes us and keeps us from engaging with what God has put right in front of us. And so I think the best thing that we can do in figuring out what our spiritual gifts are, how God has built us and wired us, is to pay attention to the opportunities he's putting in front of us all the time, to pay attention to the people that he's bringing before us all the time. Because what happens when we take some of those assessments, like I don't know if you've ever taken a personality assessment, but if you're anything like me, you get to the end of that. And like, if you've taken it with other people who've taken their personality assessment, like you instantly start to compare and contrast one another. And we're never doing that in a positive way. Like we're always seeing the worst of our personality against the best of their personality and be like, yeah, see, I'm just a screw up and I'm the worst. And I'm just like the bottom tier. And often we can do that with a spiritual gifts assessment where we'll go through that and we'll kind of look at other people's gifts and we'll kind of hem and haw and be like, wow, I wish I had that one. I wish I could be prophetic. I wish I could just like lay into people all the time, right? That'd be so great. Other caveat to remember in all this, the gifts that we are given, Paul's going to make real clear that all of this is to be put through the lens of the most excellent way, the way of Jesus and the way of love. And so how we live out these giftings in our life is to be with love and concern. Now, being aimed with love and concern does not mean everything's going to be flowery all the time. There are times where we are given a word that is a corrective word to somebody, and we're going to be willing to say that because we love them enough to say that. So when I say it's the most excellent way of love, sometimes our culture has softened that word love in a way that it was never meant to be softened. There's a real danger when it comes to discovering and living in our spiritual gifts, you know, where, again, we can be kind of hyper-focused on how this affects me. And I've seen some people who take spiritual gifts assessments, and then they kind of like limit themselves. They're like, well, since this is my gift, I can only do these things. All right. So I don't have the gifts of help. So I'm not showing up for any of that. Right. Like, and that to me is like, that's just a cop out, right? That's not what Paul is getting after in this moment. And so where do we go with this? Because the question still for us is, how do we begin to apply this? How do we begin to live this out? How do we begin to discover what God's inviting us into? Well, where I come back to is where we began. If you have said yes to Jesus, what you need to know is that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God has gifted you for the common good of the church. You have a part and you have a role to play. And it is not insignificant, no matter how insignificant you may think it is. He has chosen you. He has gifted you. But the first step in any of this, before we jump to the giftings, the first step is to ensure that we have proclaimed that Jesus is Lord and we are submitting our life to him. Right, that's what the Spirit's going to prompt us to do from the very beginning, to proclaim the goodness of who Jesus is, to recognize our need for him, that salvation comes by no other name than Jesus alone. So if you have said yes to Jesus in this room, you have proclaimed that truth, then again, remember, the very Spirit of God resides in you. And he is available to you to lead, to guide, to direct, to empower, to equip you. Like, why would we not make ourselves available to him all the time? Okay, but that's just the truth. That's one. Now, some of you in here, you're listening along right now, and you're like, those gifts things kind of, well, I don't know what I feel about those because I'm not even sure what I feel about Jesus. Right? I'm not even there with him yet. And if that's you, if you're in this room and you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is, can I just encourage you to take a step towards him? Like, if there's lingering questions that you have that you're like, man, this still bothers me about him, can I just encourage you to bring that question to someone, to have a conversation with someone? That could be me, that could be any one of our team. And if you're like not ready to like step forward and do that and talk to one of us, there's a communication card in the seat back pocket right in front of you. And you can write your question on there and we can begin to have a conversation. But I know what so often happens in this room is God will begin to bring stuff up in us. And we're like, this feels really urgent right now. This feels really urgent right now. And then we walk out the doors and we're like, it's not that big a deal. I don't need to deal with this. And what I want you to know is actually what God is stirring up in you right now is really urgent. It is really important. And so I don't want you to stuff that down. I want you to risk stepping into that to discover what the Spirit may be inviting you into as you discover who Jesus is. And so before we even get to, okay, how do we start walking in our gifts? I want to stop right now and I want to pray for both you who have said yes to Jesus and those who have not said yes to Jesus, okay? I want to pray for everyone in this room that the Spirit would just work right now and move in us. So Father, we just come before you and Lord, those of us in this room who have experienced what it means to enter into life with you, I'm just thankful for the way that you rescue and that you redeem, that you restore and you reconcile, you forgive and you bring freedom. And so Lord, for those who have said yes, and I just pray right now that you would begin speaking to them about the opportunities and the things that you're inviting them into by your Spirit. If there's been any hindrances or there's been any past experiences that have made them weary or distrustful when it comes to things of the Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them now, that you would comfort, you would console, and you would lead, that you would have the conversations necessary that could awaken what maybe has been dormant in some people's lives for too long. Father, for those in this room who are still unsure of who you are, I pray in the midst of this that they know that they're in the right place, and I'm so glad that they're here. And I pray that your Spirit would begin speaking to them, that you would begin drawing them in even now. Those questions that they have, would you give them, Father, strength to overcome the fear of asking those questions? Would they know that this is a place that they can do that? But Lord, I pray that you would draw them into life with you, that they would see what is available by you and through you. And so, Lord, we yield ourselves to you in this moment, and we just ask for your Spirit to move in us as we continue forward. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So how do you begin to live into your giftings? Sam Storms, he's written a great book on this subject. He wisely states, how do you lean into this? You act first, ask later. Okay. Now, some of you are reading that and you're like, this does not sound like Andrew. Like, what do you mean? Like, aren't we supposed to be? And part of why I like this paradigm is it messes with us a little bit. Because I think when it comes to walking in step with the Spirit, there is a tendency for us to grossly overcomplicate it and overthink it. When he is inviting us into moments all the time, but we're kind of creating scenarios where like it has to be just right for us to feel as though he's leading us into those moments. Again, when we seek to discover what our spiritual gifts are, I think that's a good endeavor as long as it doesn't keep you staring at yourself the whole time. These are others-oriented. These are God-oriented. And so the gifts should be driving you outward, not just continually inward as to how you are feeling and what you are doing in that moment. And so it's important that we act, okay? So what if instead of focusing on ourselves to discover our gifts, we paid attention to what God was inviting us into? So let me put that list back up there. Just using these nine as an example, okay? Again, this is not all the gifts. This is just a portion that Paul is using as he's writing to the Corinthians. But let's say you have someone in your life who's going through a hard time and they reach out to you and they just need someone to connect with. And this happens all the time. Like, hey, can we just get together? Man, it's been a rough week. And so you're going to meet with this person, your friend that you already have relationship with. What's a simple way to begin to discern what the Holy Spirit wants to use you for in that moment? Well, what I would do is just say, Lord, as I'm going to meet with this person, is there any word that you have for them that you want me to give to them? Is there any wisdom in the conversation that you want me to share or anything that you've been speaking to me that's appropriate to bring into this moment? In the same way, I'd say, Lord, is there any knowledge you want me to have ahead of time that would be helpful to best meet this person where they're at? Is there anything you want to share with me that then I can share with them, right? What I'm doing is just saying, I'm not saying I'm the answer. I know I'm not the answer. I know who the answer is, and I want to create as clear a path to Jesus as I can. So I'm saying, Lord, with open hands, is there anything you want me to know in this that I can convey to that person so they already know you're working? They already know that you're coming for them. They already know that you're walking with them, right? And that's a simple way of just beginning to discern. Now, the scary part comes when you're praying that and suddenly there's a verse that comes to mind or there's a word that comes and you now have this choice of like, do I share this or not? Am I going to look like a weirdo or not? And let me tell you, you don't have to go into that conversation, sit down with the person and be like, hey, so thus says the Lord. Like, it doesn't have to be that. It can be as simple as, hey, I knew you had a hard week when you called, and before we got together, I was just praying and just asking the Lord if he had anything for you, and this is what I sensed, the Spirit of God saying to me for you. And so I'm going to share that with you. And when we're sharing that with someone, what we are always saying is, what I am sharing with you, you are going to then take, and you're going to test against the scripture, test against what God is speaking to you, right? We're not saying, thus says the Lord. We're saying, hey, this is what I sense and what I perceive God is saying in this moment to you. And I would encourage too, in the midst of those conversations, what are you doing? The whole time you're talking with that person, you're still praying. Lord, as I'm listening to what they're walking through, is there anything that you want me to say in this moment? Is there anything? You're just in a constant conversation with the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I want to be useful to this person. And I want to point them to the comfort that you have for them, right? So you're just open-handed. Now, let me tell you, what if you pray all of those things and you get nothing, right? You get nothing. You know what you can still do? At the end of that conversation with your friend, can I just pray for you? Right? Can we just invite God into this mess of a moment and see what he has for you, right? Is anyone disappointed in that scenario? No, but what are you doing? You are actively putting yourself in front of the Spirit saying, I want to be used by you and I'm willing to be used by you. And if all that comes of that is a prayer, you just prayed and brought your friend and interceded on their behalf before the creator of all things. That's pretty awesome, right? So this is what I'm saying. Instead of waiting for the perfect scenario, start to step in going, hey, Lord, in this moment, man, my anxiety is through the roof. I don't even feel like I can step out of myself today. It is crippling, right? And there are some that experience that in such real ways. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you give me faith in this moment to see you? Would you give me a supernatural faith beyond this moment, right? We're just inviting the Lord into these moments saying, hey, I want to be available to what you have, and I know I need you. I'm dependent upon you. The amount of times that I've seen sickness like run through my house and it gets to like the third kid and I'm like, oh, we never prayed for anyone because we were just taking medicine. So that's like, right? I'm like, man, like we should have started that. Hey, Lord, we just want to invite you in this. What you are doing as you are seeking the gifts of the Spirit is you are inviting God into every aspect, every moment of your life. That's what, and you're making yourself available. However you want to use me, I want to step into this. This is what Paul is inviting us into, to lean into the Spirit, to embrace the fact that the Spirit of the living God resides in you, empowering you, empowering his church. And he may have given you a gift for such a time as this, so that you can come alongside a friend, a coworker, a family member, or even a stranger that he wants to use you to speak to in their life. That he wants to use your gifts for his glory and their good. And honestly, it's for your good too. Because when we step into our giftings, it's not about us, but we get a front row seat to see how God is showing up and moving. And that should move us to worship. And so whether or not you find yourself in the back holding the triangle in the orchestra, and that's your gift, that is your gift. You ring that thing with all you've got. The woodwinds need you. The brass section needs you. The percussion, that's where you're at, right? The rhythm, whatever gift you have been given, others are counting on you alongside them. And when it all comes together, it will play out the melody of the kingdom in a way that cannot be ignored, bringing glory to God and helping the common good. You are his instrument through which he is making himself known. So tune yourself to him. There's a beautiful prayer that was written by John Lowry, and it was a prayer of a musician. So when he's tuning his instrument, okay? And so when I'm tuning my guitar, God of the gift of sound and song and scale, as I tune my instrument, so tune my heart to the eternal harmonies of your kingdom, that I maybe made your music both now and forevermore, right? And it's just a beautiful reminder as you're tuning your instrument. Well, here's the thing. You are the instrument. So you can use this prayer. God of the gift of all song and scale, as I tune my instrument, so tune my heart to the eternal harmonies of your kingdom, that I might be made your music both now and forevermore. Continue to lean into where the Spirit is moving in your life. Continue to trust his giftings in your life. Do not neglect the Spirit in your life. Do not hide your gifts or hide from them. So as we come today and we conclude at the communion table, we do so coming to examine our hearts before Jesus. We come to remember what has been made possible in him by the body and the blood, the bread and the cup. And in just a moment, we're going to examine ourselves and we're going to yield ourselves to the Spirit. And we're going to continue to take of the bread and cup together and proclaim the kingdom until his promised return. But as we examine our hearts, what I want to encourage you to do is just come before the Lord and say, Lord, is there any way that I'm blocking what you want to do in my life? Is there anything that I'm not listening to right now that you keep hammering me with and I'm just ignoring so good? Lord, would you lead me by your Spirit and help me to engage in the gifts that you have given me for your glory and for the good of those around me? And so, Father, we come now and we lay ourselves before you. And we ask that you would examine our hearts and our minds, our actions and our words. We yield ourselves to you. And we want to step forward, not in the confidence of ourselves, but in the confidence of what you have done and what you have accomplished, what you have made possible by your Spirit. So in these moments of quiet, we examine. We allow your Spirit to examine, to search our hearts for any grievous way within us. And speak, Lord, for we are listening. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we take the bread, we remember just what he has done on our behalf, and we are saying yes to Jesus all over again. So let us take and remember. In the same way, he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so as we take of the cup together, we remember his blood shed on our behalf, paying our debt in full, that by him we are free. So let us take of the cup together. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that you provide. We thank you for your movement in our life. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to have your way. And would you help us to yield to you, to listen to you, to follow where you lead, and to entrust the good gifts that you have given us. So Lord, use us for your glory and for the good of those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. And so as we leave from here today, remember, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Lean into the Spirit this week as you walk with him. And may the prayer that God of the gift of song and scale, as we tune our instruments, so tune our hearts to the eternal harmonies of your kingdom, that we might be made your music both now and forevermore. This is our prayer as we walk with you and live for you, knowing his grace and experiencing his peace. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.